Well, thank you, ladies. That's a good sermon right there, folks. Good advice. I'm going to try this little portable thing. I'm having a little bit of throat trouble. The green light came on, Mike. Does that make it good? All right, let me back up and see if it's working. Okay. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament. Been doing a little reading there. I preached on a story this morning. Going to do the same thing tonight. In fact, this particular text I'm going to ask you to go to with me is found in 2 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to wind up over here in about chapter 3, I guess. I got to thinking about it. Before I was ordained, I'm not even sure I'd been to Bible college. Maybe I was just getting started. I preached at a church in Orlando. Brother Jewel Smith called me and he said, if you don't go, they won't have anybody in the morning. So I went. And I was scared to death, and I'm sure I didn't do much of a job. But I preached on this text that I'm going to preach on tonight, and of course I can't say the same thing about it, and I've used it a time or two probably since then. You know, they say about old folks, they say they go through a second childhood, is that what they say? We forget what it is, but second childhood, okay. Well, I thought if I go back to this text, maybe I'm starting a second ministry. Maybe I'm starting over. I don't know. 2 Samuel, Samuel's chapter 2. And I'm going to call it Dying as a Fool. We'll find that in the text here. Need to give you a little bit of background on it. Now, the word fool appears in the Bible quite a bit. We often, on the first day of April, April Fool's Day, we talk about that's the atheist holiday because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We read in the Proverbs where it says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We read in Luke 12 where the rich man took care of all the physical things and built new barns, but cost him his soul. And he's called a fool. God called him a fool, in fact. Said, this fool, thy fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And so I'm looking in a text here that has a story to do concerning a civil war that was amongst Israel. It was between the house of Saul and between the house of Saul and the house of David. Each one of them had an army. Each one of them had a captain of the army. Abner was the captain of the house of Saul, and Joab was the captain over David's army. And most of you know that in reading the Bible. And they were at war. As we get into the text right here, I want you to look in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up at about verse 11. We find these two captains out with their platoon or a group of soldiers apiece, and they meet. And now remember, it's a civil war. They know each other. They know their families. They know things about each other. So here, picking it up in chapter 2, start with them in verse 11 of 2 Samuel. It says, in the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Now they're out here in the field, both captains. It says, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. Now, this is where they meet. It says, and they sat down, the one on one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, now this is the two captains talking, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men now rise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now, this is a challenge. This is a battle between the young men. Here's the older man, the captains now said, these fellows so eager to fight, just let them fight. We'll watch them. Just kind of making a sport out of the thing right here. Verse 14, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise, play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose, Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, and son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Now, young men are foolish, and here's a group. Look at it, what they did. They meet, and each one of them reaches up. Fellas, this might be a reason not to wear a beard. And they grab a beard, and they pull their daggers out, and they stab each other. Pretty close contact. A bunch of them die, no doubt about it. But that's what they actually was doing here. And the captain said, let them play before. So it says in verse 16, they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Elephant, which is in Gibeon. Preacher told me one time, when you don't know what the word, how to pronounce it, just say elephant. Because nobody else in the congregation can either. Now, I'm joking with you some, but that's quite a word. But it has a meaning to it. It means the field of the strong men. It's telling where these these young men went out and killed each other. That's what the big word there means. And in verse 17, it says, there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Now, David's side was winning. And it says, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, he was the captain, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. You'd like to have him in your football backfield. He was fast. That's what he's talking about in verse 18. And Asahel pursued after Abner, the old captain on the other side, Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother, captain on the other side, David's captain? Howbeit he, Asahel, refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him on the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Now, they stood still because they knew something big had happened. Like I say, this was a civil war. These soldiers, and especially the two captains, Abner and Joab, they knew each other. They knew their families. They knew that something bad now had taken place, that this young man had gotten killed. See if I can do something right here. Well, I can't, I don't guess. See if you can twist that off. Folks, no, don't tighten it. Don't you have any feeling for mechanics? Oh, man, it won't come off. All right, we'll use it like it is. Where did Colin go? Colin, come here a minute. Come here a minute. I'm going to illustrate something, and Colin's going to help me. Walk on back down there. Now, Colin's a young guy. He's fast. Some of you don't know it. He used to be our quarterback on our football team a long time ago. He's getting old now. Not really. He's still a young man. Now, I want you to get over here, and I want you to play the part of Asahel. Would you do that for me? All right. That's good enough right there. Now, I'm going to play the part of the old man, which ought to be easy. I'm going to be Abner now. And I look behind me, and I see you coming after me. Start coming, but just stay in one place. Just, there you go. There you go. That's looking good. And I'm going to look over, and I'm going to say, hey, knock it off. I don't want to hurt you. I'd have to answer to your big brother. I'd be embarrassed to do that. Go chase a young man somewhere. Let me alone. But he won't stop. He keeps coming. So he keeps coming. I warned him maybe a couple of times. Now, you got to remember something. He's young, he's fast, he's strong, but he's dumb. Got it? Now see what it is. The old man is old and slow, but he's smart. So this young man just keeps coming and see what I have done. I have sharpened the end of my spear just for such a case as this. So while he's charging, come on, you're getting lazy on me. Then I'm going to put it kind of in the ground like that, and I'm going to get him right here with it. He's going to run right up on it. It's going to go all the way through him, and he's going to fall down dead. Now, you don't have to do that. Thank you, Colin. Do you get the point? The old man used a little trickery. He'd had been in a battle or two before, and so he was able to kill the young man. Now, you got to remember something. This was a family affair. This was a civil war. This was a bad thing to happen. Israel split up between the house of Saul, between the house of David. And trouble is brewing. Now, Abner begins to get in a little bit of a fuss with Mephibosheth, which is the son of Saul. He gets a little bit unhappy. So Abner goes over to see David. Now, when he goes over to see David, Joab is gone. Joab's out in the field with some soldiers. He's not there. And so Abner comes and he goes to the elders of Israel and he goes to David and he said, look, David, you've wanted to be king. You should be king. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to deliver the house of Mephibosheth, of Saul's house, to you. Let you be king. So David feeds him and they have an agreement and David sends him away in peace. And then Joab comes and finds out about it. So you go with me over into chapter 3 and you find out that when Joab gets there, he challenges King David on it. By the way, do you know why Joab could challenge his king? Because he had something on the king, remember? Remember the death of Uriah? Remember the note the king sent to Joab and said, put him in front of the battle? You remember the story? From that point on, David was not the boss anymore. Joab was. And very much like it still works in a lot of places today. So when Joab gets back, though, he finds out and they say, well, you know, Abner's been here and the king sent him away in peace and we're going to get the nation back together and David's going to be the king. And Joab goes to King David and he said, don't you know that all Abner done was come here to deceive you? You sent him away in peace. So unbeknownst to David, Joab sends a messenger after Abner. Abner hadn't reached home yet. And he gets a message, and the messenger tells him to come back. We got something we need to talk to you about a little bit. And Abner falls for it, and he comes back. And Joab walks out there to him, and this, shake hands with me. This is the way we greet today, and I like this better. In that day, they got each other by the beard and kissed on each side of the cheek. Don't like that. Glad that's not the case anymore. But Joab goes up to him, takes him by the beard to kiss him on the cheek, but under his garment, he's got his dagger out, and he kills Abner. So when we get to where I'm going to read here, go with me now into chapter 3, and Abner's been killed now. Verse 31, David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, the funeral procession, and they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice, King David did, and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented after Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Now, what David said, he said he was a good man, but he died like a fool. Why would he say Abner died like a fool? Abner should have known better. You see, when Asahel, the brother of Joab, was killed, that gave Joab the right to become the avenger of blood. Did you ever read about that? Book of Deuteronomy, Book of Numbers? Ever read about the cities of refuge? Do you understand that being the kin that Joab was to Asahel, he had the right to avenge the blood? And Abner knew that, but he got careless. That's why David said he died as a fool dies. Your hands were not tied. You fell before evil man. You fell into a trap, a trick, but you should have known better. Now think about it a minute. Died as a fool dies. Do you know today there's a lot of that going on? America, I hate to say it, our country, I feel like I'm at a deathbed watching my nation gasp for breath. I feel like just another night's all it's going to make. Just another few breaths and it's going to be gone, because daily, not weekly hardly anymore, it's one tragedy after another. It's one stupid thing we do after another. And we're dying like a fool dies. Our hands are not tied. We don't have to. But we're doing it. We're doing it. I look around today and see what is happening, and I can hardly believe it. It's crazy. And part of that death is I blame the churches. And when I say the churches, not a church like this one, and not a church like places I go and preach and good ones, but bless God, some of them that used to be good are no longer good. They're stupid now. They're killing our nation. Brother Lee was just giving me some stuff here. He and I discussed it before. Now, we're independent Baptists. What we decide to do within these walls, we have a vote on it. That's it. We don't belong to a convention. We don't belong to association. We don't belong to a religious group. We have no orders from headquarters coming down telling us what to do. And by the way, that's the kind of church you find in the Bible. You don't find any conventions and associations. You find each church, many different locations, different names, but they didn't have control over each other. They didn't belong to one group. So somebody said, why you want to be an independent Baptist? I say, because that was the original kind there were. And here's why. Right here, now thank God for some good Southern Baptist preachers, good Southern Baptist churches, but it's terrible when we read stuff like this. Here we've got a number of churches in the Southern Baptist Convention taking the side of Islam. That sounds crazy. Headline: Southern Baptist Convention launches mosque building program to promote religious liberty. Did you get that? Now, it's good for churches like ours and others. We've done it. We have all over the place. We have churches that got started because we sent people out, and we send gifts by missions to support mission churches. Church has been doing this ever since the book of Acts on. But when it comes to the place of giving our money to build a mosque, hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe. And crazy. Now I can't read it all here. Here's a case where the Southern Baptist Convention up there has filed a brief as a friend of the plaintiff to back a mosque that is having trouble with the Baskin Ridge, New Jersey township, because the township is not wanting to permit a mosque to be built where they want to build it. So the convention is lining up to help them build the mosque. Don't that blow your mind? That's a nation dying. That's churches dying. That's dying as a fool dieth. I mean, it blows your mind. Now again, thank God, and I hope that there's a whole pile of opposition within the convention against that. But that's another reason I'm just going to stay independent. I'm not going to have somebody else represent me somewhere that don't believe the Word of God or something else. But you know, our nation is hurting. Now, you heard the news. If you heard any news at all, you heard it today. All the shooting up in Orlando. at least 50 dead and maybe another 50 wounded. And I heard on the news just before I come to church that 9 more had died. Right here, folks, 40 miles from us. But the debate for a long time, from Washington down, was whether or not it was really a terrorist act. No matter that the guy's parents is from Afghanistan, that he's a Muslim, that he's got his picture everywhere, that the FBI already knew about him and a little bit worried about him. Hey, that's a nation dying like a fool when we can't profile, when we can't get to the place to check them out because it's not politically correct. We're dying as a fool when we fall for that business right there. And then when Obama came on to say something about it, he said it was an act of terror and an act of hate. But then he jumped right on the fact it was the guns problems. Too many guns. That's a nation gasping for breath. That's a nation dying like a fool is what it really amounts to. And that's too bad. Yeah, a nation can die as a fool. And we're dying as a fool when we'll not admit the philosophy behind Islam is the killer. It's not the availability of guns. It is not just the terrorists, it's what the terrorists believe. And what do they believe? They believe their religion. And they are being good Muslims when they kill the enemy. And how come we can't get a hold of that? How come we can't admit that is going on? And here we, not only that, we're helping to arm, give the nuclear weapons to Iran. I'm talking about dying like a fool. I'm talking about what Abner did here. David accused him of dying as a fool. He says, your hands were not tied. You should have known better. Joab had the right to avenge his brother's blood, and you ought to know he was going to do that, and yet you let him get up close to you to give you a kiss and then stab you in the heart. You died like a fool, Abner. That's what David was saying. I want to say a nation can do that. I hate to say it, but a Christian can die as a fool. You say, you mean somebody that's saved? Oh, yeah, I've known some folks that were saved. But they're pretty foolish. They didn't live for the Lord. They've been born again. They even had a Bible. They even had a good church. But they still wanted to do it their way instead of God's way. And they got saved, but the ladies were singing about it over there. God said, stay in the ship. That's his plan. But I got a better idea, Lord. I'll just get out of your house, get out of your service. I'll just kind of be quiet about the fact I ever got saved. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians are going to die and face the judgment seat of Christ with no reward and face it in shame because they did get out of the boat. They wouldn't follow God's plan. They wouldn't follow his word. They wouldn't give him the honor that was coming to it. No wonder they struggled along through life. It's a sad thing today, but there's too many folks. And I have it as a pastor. I have people come to me. Life's messed up. All kind of troubles. All kind of family troubles. Trouble with the kids. Trouble with the wife. Trouble with the husband. And so they want to come in the preacher's office. And there he sits. And they want to sit here and tell all their problems. And then they want the preacher to pull out his magic wand and say, bless you, child. Everything will be all right. It don't work that way. Just don't work that way. There is a plan I can share with them, but unless they want to do it God's way, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I remember a woman coming to me, telling me all her troubles, and I'm a pretty good listener for a while, even though I could tell the story. I've heard it too many times. I could tell the story myself. But I listened to her all the way through. And finally, I started telling her the answer. She said, oh, no, 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 no. She wasn't going to live that way. I mean, adamant, no, not church, no, not give my tithe, no, not live clean, no, not do this, not quit my party, no. I said, wait a minute, lady. You're the one came to me. It's your life messed up, not mine. In fact, God's blessing me real good. But now I've told you what'll work, and you tell me, oh, no. I said, well, just go right back out and have some more of it. Apparently, you hadn't got enough yet. Now, that's being a little crude, but it's the truth. No, I'll do it my way. I know God wants me to do it. No, I can't trust him. Well, why are you coming to the preacher to ask any advice? You're not going to take it. Not going to live for the Lord. What do you expect? The Bible says God honors them that honor him. The Bible over in Hebrews chapter 6, I believe I'm at, would be at. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about when somebody gets saved expecting better things. Things that accompany salvation. And you can list a lot of those things. I mean, suppose you're walking down the road going to Jerusalem and you meet Jesus coming. He's walking. You meet him. Go a little further, and then you see these group of men going the opposite way from what Jesus is going. And you catch up and say, who are you? They say, well, we're disciples of Jesus. Well, something's wrong. You're not going the same direction he is. Folks, don't kid yourself. If you're not walking the same way he is, you're not a disciple of his. You might be born again, but you're sure not following his plan. Sure not following what he tells you to do. No wonder you're going to have a bumpy road. No wonder you're going to get stuck in the mud. No wonder you're going to go off the cliff. You're walking the wrong direction. The Bible tells us things that accompany salvation. That ought to be church attendance. That ought to be a clean life. That ought to be giving the tithe and more in supporting the cause of Christ. Ought to be raising your family by the rules he lays down. Some of you good Christian parents, you done pretty good when the kid was in kindergarten, even elementary school. Come to church, taught them Bible, lived it in front of them, and raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but then they got to be about 13 or 14, and they start hammering you to let them do what the rest of the kids around them was doing. And they battered you, and they battered you until finally you just give up. And you quit on them at the time they needed you the most. When the temptations was the greatest, when the struggle was the hardest, and when the world was about to get them, and then all of a sudden, right there, is when I just give up. And what happened? What happened? I'm talking to you about even a Christian dying as a fool dieth. That is a sad thing to say, but I've seen it too many times. I want to say to you, I'm just touching this a little bit tonight, a nation can die as a fool, just like Abner did. Should have known. Don't you think our nation knows right? They do. They don't want to. That's the whole problem. Saw in the news somewhere where Obama was justifying the homosexual movement, transgender junk and all that, by quoting the Bible. And you know what he quoted, or tried to quote? The golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Does that sound good to some of you? Well, that's so far out of context, it's pitiful. How about reading a little bit in Leviticus? How about reading a little bit in Romans chapter 1? How about reading what somebody said, well, let's shoot today. It shot up that gay club, that homosexual club at 1 or 2 a.m. Do you think that was God's judgment? Listen to me. God didn't need any help when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't have to get a terrorist to shoot it up. So I'm going to say this, America's going to fall under judgment, and it's going to be real clear it's God's judgment. I think it was pretty clear in Sodom and Gomorrah when fire started falling from heaven, don't you think so? They knew where that came from. Now, that was no phenomena in the sense of man-made. That was God's judgment. And we are going to see in our nation, if we don't turn back to the Lord, judgment that is so clear nobody can mistake it. No, Abner here died as a fool. King David preached his funeral, but all what he had to say about him, too bad. But I also say this, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, as a lost man, you will die as a fool dieth. What do you mean? Well, you've rejected God's plan for your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins. That'll make you a fool before Him. Let me say this, you will face God one day. Now, you've got all kind of reminders of that here. Death is real. You read it in the paper. You see it on the TV. You attend your friend's funeral. Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death of others is a warning to all of us that we're not here forever. Our time is being used up even as we breathe. It's going to happen. Somebody's well said that no man is ready to live until he's ready to die. You only get ready to die by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a wonderful thing to have that peace, that peace. But you know, probably one of the greatest tortures of hell is going to be when a man gets there and finally realizes he didn't have to be there. Think about that. Did you ever get in an earthly mess and just beat yourself up and condemn yourself because you thought, I didn't have to do this? Well, magnify that many times over to wake up in a devil's hell and finally wake up to the truth. I didn't have to be here. This place was not prepared for me, but for the devil and his angels. I came here by choice. I didn't have to be here. My, what a realization that's going to be for so many. Read a story a long time ago, somewhere around the time I got in the ministry. Read a story where some immigrants was coming to America the right way. Not swimming the river, but going on the fence. They left Europe and they were on a ship. Two brothers. They had worked hard. They had saved their money. They had finally got the papers and they had finally bought a ticket on this big ship to come to America. Their goal, their desire, what they wanted to do. And they got on the ship. Now, in their luggage, they had packed some cookies and some cheese and stuff as they had to make the journey. Because back in those days, it was weeks on the ocean getting across. But what they'd packed, their food ran out. And they were just starving to death. Nothing to eat. Finally, they went to the captain of the ship. And they said, Captain, if you'll give us something to eat when we get to America, we'll get a job, we'll work hard, we'll pay you back. We're starving to death. The little food we brought has run out. We've been out here longer than we expected, and if you could just help us, we'll pay you back. And he started laughing at them. They said, man, it's not funny. We're starving to death. And finally, when he quit laughing, he said, you fools. When you bought that ticket, it included 3 meals a day, every day that you've been on this boat. Is already paid for. People are going to get to hell and find out their sins were already paid for. They didn't have to go there. Going to wake up in a place where they're aliens themselves. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. We get a ticket all the way to heaven. Salvation is a free gift by the grace of God. We don't have to die as a fool. Our nation don't have to die as a fool. I'm not sure. I'm not one of these preachers that tell you, oh, we're going to have a great revival tomorrow. No, I don't think so. I think individual churches can. But I really fear our nation has crossed the line. I really fear that's the truth. Oh, I'd love to see it. Wouldn't it be great if we could really have a genuine, old-fashioned, nationwide stirring for Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But instead, we seem to be choosing to die as a fool. Should know better. Abner should have known better. He should have known better, but he died as a fool. If you're here tonight or in Radio Land, wherever this is going, it is going a long place. We had a man Saturday out at youth camp volunteering to help us work. He was in the military and listened to us in Afghanistan. And now that he's in the area, he came not only to church, but he came out to camp to help us work. That's wonderful, isn't it? Truth is, the word is going out. And a lot of folks are getting saved, different parts of the world. But I don't see the repentance that it would take for America to really get back where she ought to be with God. I would like to be wrong on that. I would love to be wrong on that, but I don't see it happening. In the meantime, we're gasping for breath on the bed of death and dying as a fool. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you shouldn't go home and try to sleep another night without trusting Christ as your Savior. You got no guarantee of the next day at all. And God has given warning. He's told you, be your fault if you wind up lost in the devil's hell where you shouldn't be because you rejected Christ. I'd plead with you, as a Christian family, live for the Lord. Raise your family for Him. Don't lose the reward at the judgment seat. Not only that, but all the heartache you bring on yourself here. All the pain comes from not following the Lord here. More than that, though, please don't die lost and face God in your sins. Let's bow our heads. Our heads bowed. How many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. Can you lift that hand? Young person, old person, in between, can you lift your hand? I'm saved. Saved because I've trusted Christ, not because I'm good enough, because I deserved it. No, but because He paid for it by His grace and His shed blood. Thank you, so many hands. Friend, if you couldn't lift your hand, please be honest with your soul. Please be honest with yourself. It's not something to trifle with. It's very real. And as we continue to see all the bad things happen, I'll make a prediction for you tonight. This thing happened 40 miles away. That's not far, folks. I'm going to make a prediction. Things like this are going to continue. They're going to increase. The further we walk from God, the more we live the life of the fool instead of what He wants us to do, the more our nation is going to suffer and see these very things. Father, I pray You'd add